Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. We'll read verses 23 through 26 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Daniel, chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 through 26. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace shall destroy many. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be many days. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you that when we come, not only do we expect you to be here, but we get to see your work. We get to see you work in our own hearts. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power tonight. Fill us with your power as we listen. Lord, may we walk out differently than the way we came in, so that we could reach more people for you and your kingdom, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening's sermon is called Destructive Peace. I thought maybe I would call it When Peace Is Not So Peaceful. But I called it Destructive Peace. This is what I would call a preventative maintenance type of a sermon. I don't have any problems that I know of here in our church that necessarily need this particular sermon. But I think the best time to preach on a need is before it is evident. I think if we can prevent problems, that's the best way to handle problems. I'm going to read a verse to you again. It's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, it says, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand." This is a verse that would be a verse of prophecy. You'll hear the Satan enter the explanation in just a little while of the introduction of the sermon. It says there, though, I want you to notice before I get started on the sermon, it says, "And by peace shall destroy many." Hear it again, "and by peace shall destroy many." Almost sounds like an odd combination of words there. In the 1960s and in the early 70s, it was very popular to print what they called, or to use what they called, a peace sign. During the hippie movement, it's a circle with what they would call a broken cross and the two arms of that cross falling down. I had noticed recently that that peace sign has resurfaced. It's out there. You see it a lot of times. It's associated with what they call tie-dye clothes and things like that. But it's resurfaced. They call it the peace symbol or a peace sign. When I talk about the peace sign in the circle, how many of you are familiar with that to which I refer? All right. Thank you. They print it on shirts and hats and logos, and they sell many items with it. And again, you go back to that what we call the hippie movement back in the 60s and the 70s, and it was everywhere. Some, through the years, would like to say that maybe it was a communist symbol or a symbol of the Antichrist. I couldn't prove either one of those things, but probably makes for good preaching, but I don't know that it's true. Everybody talks about peace, refers to peace. Everybody tends to want peace. I think most of the human race that has any common sense would want peace. Now, in the end times, the Bible prophesies that a one-world dictator will come on the scene. This is the reference back to Daniel chapter 8. This dictator, this evil one, he's called the beast out of the earth. He's also called the man of sin. This one world dictator will be wicked. He will be evil. He will be ruthless. This one world dictator will be shrewd. He will be worse than Hitler was ever. He will be worse than Mussolini was ever. He'll be worse than Saddam Hussein and Osama bin Laden. This one that will rise up in the end is a very evil. He's worse than all the evil dictators put together. In the middle of the tribulation period, he will become the devil incarnate. He will conquer the entire known world. We call him the Antichrist. Now, this Antichrist, how will he have what victories he does have? What method will he use to destroy many people? Daniel 8:25 says this, he by peace shall destroy many. Will he use a machine gun to destroy many? No, he'll use peace. Will he use a flamethrower to destroy many? No, he'll use peace. Will he use poison to destroy many? No, he'll use peace. Will he use bombs to destroy many? No, it says he will use peace. Will it be chemical warfare that will destroy many? No, it said he'll use peace. Will he use radiation to destroy many? No, it says he will use peace. The great weapon used by Satan in the end time destruction and all the terror that he spreads across this world, he'll use peace to accomplish it. He won't use war, but he'll use peace. But I wish everybody in the world could hear the sermon that I'm going to preach this evening. Peace is the fruit of the willingness to fight. Let me say it again. Peace is the fruit of the willingness to fight. Peace is the result of war, not the result of itself. Peace is not the result of peace. Peace is the result of war. Peace is a result of doing what is right. We get peace as a result of fighting for what is right. We get peace as a result of fighting for that which is good. We get peace as a result of fighting for that which is holy. Folks, a nation dedicated to disarmament will end in destruction. You take all the weapons of war away from a country, they're sure for destruction. War produces more peace than peace produces. More lives have been saved through war than through peace. I'm not a warmonger. I'm a peace lover. I hate to fight. But I will, because sometimes there is a price to pay if you want eventual peace. More lives have been saved by those who fight for right than those who, for the sake of peace, give in to wrong. Let me say it again. More lives have been saved by those who fight for right than by those who, for the sake of peace, give in to wrong. The liberals in our society, the liberals' hearts are in the right place, but their brains are not. The liberal's heart is in the right place, but their brain is not in regard to this thing called peace. They say you get peace by way of peace. God says you, in this old sin-cursed world, you get peace by way of war. Yes, sir. So the liberal says, put down your arms and you'll have peace. No, you won't. No, you won't. I grew up at 546 West North Street in Winchester, Indiana. 47394 was my zip code. And I can remember when I had a 25921 telephone number. That's only five digits. That takes you back a long way. Now, I don't know exactly how many digits they had when Brother Hawkins was a kid. I think one or two. One number for him, the other for Noah. But I remember all the way back when I was a kid, and my mom and dad would let me ride my bike up the street. The rule was you've got to stay on our side of the street, on our sidewalk, and you can't go across the road. Now, the whole goal for going up the street was at the end of my block, there was a store called Cook and Shannon's. Cook and Shannon's was like a supply center. Oh, you know, like our Lowe's or like a Handy Andy or a place that sold all sorts of construction things. But they also sold candy bars and pop. You could get a bottle of pop. Can you imagine that? A glass bottle of pop. I told a young person the other day, want to get a bottle of pop. And they said, a bottle of pop? Where do you get a bottle of pop? At Cook and Shannon's you could get a bottle of pop. And it wasn't a 2 liter. It's this little thing and a little Coke bottle, and it was in glass. And they also, down at Cook and Shannon's, sold Zero bars. And those were good. My mom would, and my mom, I'd get a little change in my pocket. My mom would let me ride my bike down my side of the street on the sidewalk, no crossing the road. And I could drive down to Cook and Shannon's and get me a bottle of Coke and a Zero bar. But there was only one problem. About 60 to 70 yards away from the Cook and Shannon store lived Kent Van Note. Kent Van Note was the block bully. Every time I'd ride by there and he would catch me, or if he were out front, he would stop me, or he would say, "You can't ride on our sidewalk." And I would have to ride around. That meant I went in the street. And every time my mom and dad would hear that I had gone in the street, I got into trouble. And every time I'd ride down at Kent's and he would see that I was coming, he would step out there, and I was a little scrawny runt. I've matured since then. But I was a little scrawny runt, and he was a well-upholstered blubber boy. And I'd ride by there and I was scared of him, and he would block and say, "You can't ride on my sidewalk," and I would have to go around him, and it was terrible. There were even times when he demanded my candy money. Now, that's a bad thing to do to a guy, is take his candy money. I didn't know what to do. Well, one day I wanted a Coke and I wanted a Zero bar, and I just about had it with Kent. And I thought, I had seen a show about kamikaze pilots. These were guys that didn't care if they died. And I thought, this is my only chance to get that Coke and Zero bar. I've got to be a kamikaze pilot. Because I've either got to take on Kent Van Note or my mom and dad. And I really didn't want to go through what I'd been through a couple times with my mom and dad for riding my bike where I wasn't supposed to ride my bike. So I got to ride and I was pedaling as fast as I possibly could. When I got down to Kent's, he seen me coming, and I had just decided I was going through. I was going to do something. He got right out in the middle of that sidewalk, and he was saying, "Don't come through here. You can't ride on our sidewalk." At the last minute, see, I was going to run him over with my bike. It just seemed like the thing to do. I was going to do it in Christian love, but he was going down. But I thought, nah, and I got a little worried. And so at the last minute, I ditched my bike and it started flipping all over the place. And I just started running at him. I mean, I started running and said, "You're not going to stop me. I'm going to get a Coke and a candy bar." I scared him. I ran right on through. I was sweating. My heart was just beating to beat the band. But he got out of the road. Now, you do understand I had to go home. Now I had my bike. But I got my Coke and my Zero bar, and I ate it on the other end of the war, too. I need my energy. When I started walking back through, he was waiting on me. And he said, "You're nuts." He let me walk through. He never again stopped me. I think it's because he figured out I'd had it. And I was willing to go to war to get my candy bar. You know something? America, if she's not careful, you're going to end up in a real mess. Yes, sir. If you'll listen to me tonight, I call the sermon Destructive Peace. Or When Peace Is Not So Peaceful. You know, let me say first of all, to have peace in your homes, you may have to go to war sometimes. Yes, if you say, "Well, I'm going to have peace in my home at any cost," well, you'll probably destroy your home that way. You may destroy your marriage that way. You may destroy your kids that way. You know, you don't have peace with your kids by giving them their way all the time. If you give your kids their way all the time, your peace is going to be short-lived. You have peace with your kids by sometimes saying, "This is how it's going to be." You say, "This is how it's going to be," or you're going to get it. You show me parents that won't discipline their kids, I'll show you a big war in the near future. War now, peace later. Peace now, war later. Parents that can't stand war, and so they stop fighting for right with their kids, sooner or later you're going to have a devastating war. There's a price to pay to have peace. It doesn't come free. Your giving in only delays a coming war. You know, sometimes husbands and dads need to stand up and say, that's not how it's going to be. If you love your family, you give them peace by sometimes going to war with those things that will hurt them. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but it is an expression of love. Your kids need to know that you will fight for right, even if you must fight them. You hear that? Every decent parent here knows exactly what I'm saying. Your kids need to know that you're going to fight for right. Even if it is, you got to stand against them. You're going to say, it's not going to be that way. And that most people understand that, but if we're not careful, we'll destroy ourselves by every decision we make. It's just, I got to have peace, I got to have peace, I got to have peace. If you're not careful, too much peace will bring war.
Yes, sir.
Peace should be sacrificed for the sake of right and holiness. You say, I want peace, I want right.
Yes.
Say, I want peace, I want holiness. My parents took me to the woodshed and produced a lot of peace in our house. You correct them while they're young or you'll have a war when they're teenagers. Let me ask you, how will the Antichrist destroy many in the end time? Peace. Peace. He says peace. Peace. So in our families, with our children, sometimes there's war for right to accomplish eventual peace. Secondly, to have peace in a nation, you sometimes have to go to war.
Yes.
America has been at peace since Osama bin Laden bombed us, and I think mainly because President Bush declared war on terrorism.
Yes. Good.
People didn't like that, but look, you get attacked, you don't roll over and say to the enemy, you know, pat us on the head and rub our belly. You better put your dukes up and say, don't you come back here. Well, I'm going to put up with that. World War I and World War II bought America peace for generations. The evil in the world must know that somebody will fight for what's right and not just be taken over by wrong. Peace comes when the police fight, they fight back as gangs terrorize neighborhoods. I don't understand this business of there are neighborhoods in America that are ran by gangs and the police say, we'll just leave them be. They ought to go in there and knock the snot out of somebody and take our country back. It ought not be that way. Turning a neighborhood over to thugs does not produce peace. It creates more harm and more war. Because believe me, if they've got 10 blocks now, if you don't take care of it, they'll have 11 blocks next year and 12 blocks a year after that. Somebody should have fought when they were trying to take their first block. Say, well, we want peace. If you want peace, you have to go to war. Why do you think through history that countries being overtaken by evil have fought back? And fighting back, they were not seeking war. They were seeking peace. The Mexican border will not have real peace if it submits to all the drug lords. Throughout the Bible, we see God, who is a peace lover, letting His people fight for right. Why? That is most apt to produce peace in a sin-cursed world. So how will the Antichrist destroy many in the end times? Peace. And if we want peace at any cost with our children, then you'll end up with a war on your hands sooner or later. And if America wants peace at any cost, sooner or later, we're in an awful lot of trouble and there'll be a war that will overtake us. Hey, to have peace in a church, sometimes you've got to go to war.
Yes, sir.
We must come to the point in our lives where we want right more than we want peace. I got to thinking about this verse. Listen to Psalm 126, verse 5. Psalm 126, 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Listen to this. They that sow in tears, what is that? That's hurt. That's pain. Will reap in joy. What's that? That's peace. Reverse that. Reverse that verse. They that sow in joy, that's peace, shall reap in tears, that's war.
Yes, sir.
You see, if you pay the price of pain, peace is the outcome. But if you won't pay the price, then eventually the war is on the horizon. We have a wonderful spirit here at our church. We have a great unity. I think we have a powerful peace. How did we get it? By me throwing fits? I'm not a mamby-pamby, put your tail between your legs preacher. I stand in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, and I don't care what you say. I'm not ran by a board. See, when you don't throw a fit every once in a while, as a dad, as a husband, as a leader, somebody's got to stand up and say, it's not going to be that way. And everybody says, oh, that startles me. You need startled. If not, the carnal nature will take over and we'll all end up in a mess. Somebody's got to be able to say, this is right and this is wrong and we're going to do right. It's got to happen. You see, if I throw a fit for right, if all I did was throw fit for peace, we'd have war all the time. But when you throw a fit for right, it produces peace. How do we get this wonderful peace? By me boldly saying, men, keep your hair cut like a man. Ladies, dress modestly. I fight for right doctrine and it produces doctrinal unity and peace. I'll tell you something. You teach false doctrine in one of my ministries around here, I'm coming after you. I will cloud up and rain all over you because I am responsible to keep peace around here. So that doesn't sound very peaceful. Oh yes, that's very peaceful. That's very peaceful. We keep peace by me saying, stop the gossip. And we keep peace by me preaching against rock and roll music and saying it's of the devil. And we keep peace because I'm not afraid to say that pornography is filth and nudity is still wrong. And the social drink is still wrong. And that you need to develop your character. And fornication is still wrong. Listen, if I let our teenagers just hanky-panky and do anything they want, not throw a fit about it, you'd have so many wars going on around here, it'd be pathetic. You'd have men and women, moms and dads fighting each other and throwing fits and everybody pregnant out of wedlock. And what a mess we would have. But you've got a preacher that stands up and he goes to war in the pulpit and it produces peace in the pew. If you recently joined our church and you're enjoying its spirit, get ready, because every once in a while, I've got to wage war to keep peace. Hey, listen, there's nothing on the horizon. I'm not worried about our church. I'm not worried about a war. I'm not worried about that at all. But I just know this, the best time to tell everybody how you'll respond is when everything's peaceful. It's good. Hey, deacons, and I don't have to tell my deacons. I got one of the best groups of deacons anywhere on the face of the earth. But deacons, don't misread me. I'm not afraid to fight. Our deacon board is unified and we get along just fine. But I'll fight if I have to fight. Hey, if a liberal or two has slipped into this congregation, let me serve notice to you. I'll fight for the old time religion. I'll fight for it. Why? I like peace. I want peace. But let me tell you something, folks. We've got to please God, not each other. We've got to please God, not each other. I hate to say this, but I'm going to. Little splits are better than big splits. I don't want any splits. But I'm going to tell you something. I want no splits, but I want right more than I want peace. And so should you. Churches change when preachers get tired of fighting. And I can see why they get tired of it. I preached at Martinsburg Christian Academy about 2 years ago. We were right at the end of the year. I said, what will happen this year is we will graduate out a few rebels. And I just want to watch and see who's going to step up and take their place next year. Because it just seems like about the time you get rid of the troublemaker, somebody else steps up and says, oh, I'll take that position. You can't seem to get rid of it. I guess it's because the devil is alive and well. But churches change when preachers get tired of fighting. See, the preacher seeks peace through compromise, which produces a bigger war later if he's not careful. I seek peace through fighting a war against compromise, which produces eventual peace. So how? Will the Antichrist destroy many in the end time? Peace.
Yes.
Countries are destroyed because they love peace more than they love right. Families and relationships, even with children, are destroyed because we want peace more than we want right. Churches are destroyed. Why? We get to wanting peace more than we want right. Next. I think to have peace in a Christian school and a Christian college, sometimes you have to go to war.
Yes, sir.
Martinsburg Christian Academy is a peaceful school. We have very few problems. You say, how does that happen? Well, we go to war when necessary. Parents, you need to stick with the peacemaker. That's the rules.
Yes, sir.
That's the rules.
Yes.
We won't give in to rebellious students to try to achieve peace. Parents, you shouldn't either. It'll cost you big later.
Yes.
You see, you fight the little war now so there's not an atomic bomb later.
Yes.
That means, teachers, we lovingly keep the rules. Administration, we lovingly keep the rules. We're working on Old Paths Baptist College. We'll train warriors that know how to produce peace.
Yes.
There are some of you. You might think, well, you're just this mean tyrant of a man. No, I'm not. I love people, and I love people very deeply. And I'll tell you something. I love this congregation. I love this church enough that I'll put my dukes up and fight for it. To keep a college, to keep a school from going liberal, somebody has to fight that which will destroy it. I, as a pastor, will help that college. And listen, you got to be careful. Sometimes you turn a Christian institution over to an educator, they won't fight for right. They'll fight for education, but they won't fight for right. I will fight like a junkyard dog. See, I keep helping to oversee Martinsburg Christian Academy, and I will help to oversee our Bible college. Some will teach about doing right, but they will not fight for right. I'm not just for teaching what is right. I'm for fighting for what is right. Because if you fight for right, you have eventual peace. But if all you want is peace, eventually you're going to have a war on your hands. You're not going to know what to do with it. And I'm telling you, I've watched it. I've watched parents give their kids their way, give their kids their way, give their kids their way. And they're just saying, I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of the hassle. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm tired of the hassle. You just get ready. Your hassle's not yet come. I want peace in fundamentalism, but not at any price. Never, never misinterpret kindness for weakness. I'm more interested in right and purity than I am peace and unity. Listen, folks, the less you fight for right, the stronger wrong in a school becomes. I said, the less you fight for right, the stronger wrong becomes in a school or an institution. I have a staff. My staff knows that I love them. We have assistant pastors. I say, just somewhere near 50 full and part-time employees. And I love them. I don't have any problems with any of them. Now, not a one of them is perfect. And everybody has their little bumps. But I tell you this, there are certain lines you cross with me, I'll go to war and you'll know you've been hit. Why? That's how you keep peace. Now, how in the world will the Antichrist destroy many in the end times? Peace. Peace. Hey, get this. Some of you need what I'm about to say desperately. Number five, to have peace in your mind, you're going to have to go to war. To have peace in your mind, you're going to have to go to war. Don't let your mind do what it wants to do. Fight back. You hear that? Don't let your mind do what it wants to do. Fight back. There are some of you, you have allowed things into your mind. They are destroying you, and you're not fighting against it. Fight what? Fight the bad stuff that's in your brain. Don't let your emotions do what they want to do. Fight back. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, your mind is a battlefield. To give in won't produce peace. Winning a war will produce peace. I can remember, I did not get saved until I was 16 years of age. I did not grow up in church all my life. I got saved, got baptized, joined the church when I was 16. I started going to church all the time, got called to preach that very same year. But I have to tell you something. I listened to bad music all the way up till the age of 16. Somebody came along and told me, you're to stop listening to that. So I did. But there was one problem. I had it recorded. You say, where? In my mind. I didn't have to listen to another 8-track or cassette or reel or reel. I didn't have to keep them. They were already in my brain. And I'm telling you, it was there, and it would have been very easy for me to say, it's there, what can I do about it? I went to war. I said that my mind, I've got to do something about this. Those songs would pop up and take me over. And I said, I can't have that. I don't want that. I'm going to fight it. I'm going to fight the war. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm 50 years of age. It didn't take many years till those songs were not coming back in my brain anymore. I went to war. And if you won't go to war for those things that you ought to go to war with in your mind, they will defeat you and take you down. Go to war with that filth that's in your brain.
Yes, sir.
Fight your own bad attitude.
Yes, sir.
Now, you all wouldn't have to have so many people fight you about your attitude if you would fight yourself about your own attitude. I get sick and tired of dealing with attitude. You take yourself and shake yourself and you go to war with you.
Yes.
You know how much tension it can create when people will not control themselves? You control you. You control your mouth. You control your vengeance. You control yourself. Why should everybody else have to do it? Why should anybody have to put up with that? But what I'm telling you is, if you don't go to war with your own mind, it'll destroy you. It will rise up and choke the spiritual life out of you. You fight your own lust. You fight your own carnal mind. To have peace in your mind, you must go to war with those things that could destroy you. I'm finished, but I want to make one more application. Lost people who want spiritual peace must realize it was war that made peace with God available to you. Lost people who would like to have spiritual peace. Those of us that are saved, that have spiritual peace, we better stop and realize it was war that made our spiritual peace available. You know, Jesus went to war for you. He fought a war so you could have peace with God through salvation. That's what His war produced. His war produced your eventual eternal peace. He fought the devil. He fought death. No war by Jesus, no salvation for you. Peace was the product of warring for what was right. If Jesus had not fought a war for your salvation, and had He sought peace with the devil, it would have resulted in great destruction for you. It's a place called hell. Had Jesus got with the devil and said, let's compromise. Let's just get along. Let's hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Let's make our eyes roll back in our head and get fluffy. And had Jesus done that, we'd all die and go into hell, because the eventual war would have been hell for all eternity. And Jesus said, I'll go to war. Why? That war on Calvary meant heaven for you and I. War produced the peace of heaven. How will the Antichrist destroy so many in the end? And by peace, the Bible says, shall destroy many. And by peace shall destroy many. Nobody that's got any kindness in them at all want to fuss with their kids. But you need to. You need to. No pastor. Oh, do I despise correction. I don't like correction. I don't like to preach correcting sermons. They always trouble me. But I need to. A nation has got to sometimes pay the price of war to accomplish peace. Schools, there is war for peace. Neighborhoods, there's war for peace. That's just the way it is. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, an eternal peace is available to you. It's a place called heaven. It's going to be fantastic. I'll tell you this. All you have to do is trace Satan back. Do you know that Satan, his name was Lucifer, at one time he was in heaven? Do you know that God did not compromise with him when, way back in Isaiah chapter number 14, Satan rose up against the devil? You know what God, Satan rose up against God. You know what God did? God said, get out. What? Yeah. Satan rose up against God in heaven and God said, get out! And he cast him out. Why? It brought peace to heaven. It brought peace to heaven. And there are just times when you've got to be willing to fight. Not because you like fighting, but because you like peace. And he said this, and by peace shall destroy many. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll say again, I don't know of any problems in our church, so don't think I'm trying to fix anything. I'm trying to prevent things. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I wish you'd come and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Get peace with God. Maybe somehow this sermon applies to you in a unique way. If it does, you let it. You let it. Now, there's some of you, you're just mean all the time. This sermon just put gasoline on a fire that needs to be quenched a little bit for you. But for many, as we attempt to be kind and do right and be gracious, we don't want to fight. We don't want to go to war. Sometimes we just have to force ourselves to. And just like I rode my bike and threw it down in front of Kent Van Oat and said, that's it. Peace came. Peace came. Who here tonight would say, Brother Owens, God's spoken to my heart about something this evening, and you'll raise your hand. God bless you. If you need the altar, I'll welcome you to the altar. I'll ask the instrumentalists to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Seat there.